This morning we're going to continue our series on love, or grace, sorry, grace, God's love gift. And last week, for those that were here, we looked at where our identity in Christ came from, you know. And under grace, our identity is in Him, not in what we do. That was really important. And we talked last week about the fact that, you know, we are sealed. We're sealed till the day of redemption. We're not going to be sealed. It also says that we're complete in Him. We're not being made complete. We are complete.
Yep. Amen.
And we talked about the fact that we are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, you know, there's a sense out there in the church world that at some point Jesus is going to come back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Is that true? Well, can I ask you this question? If He's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, what does He have to do to make it that way? Because there's nothing we can do.
He's already done it.
He's already done it. We are a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Because if we're not, then He has to go back to Calvary. And I can tell you now, He'll never go back to Calvary's cross. Because the Bible says there was one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. So we are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish now. Because that's how He sees us. You've got to understand, when our identity is in Christ, He sees us through that filter. So it's important that we see ourselves the way God sees us. So we're going to continue this morning on this sense of, well, with identity comes access. Amen? And we need access to God. Understand that under the old covenant, under the law, not everyone had access to God. Only the high priest. And once a year, he had to make atonement for sin. Atonement is covering. Remission is to wipe. But he had to make an atonement for sin. But first he had to make an atonement for himself. Before the high priest could actually make an atonement for the people, he had to make sure he was right himself before he went into the Holy of Holies. What did we sing before? You know, let's enter in. How fitting it is for this morning. Because we want to understand why we have access. With identity comes access. Okay. So a couple of points I just want to lead in with first before we open the scriptures. See, that identity in Christ gives us access to all the grace He's made available to us. It's already been done. It's in heaven waiting for us. Faith is the debit card. If you're wondering why we have to live by faith, if faith isn't involved, you can't access the grace. A wishing and a hoping doesn't produce anything spiritually. So you've got to see it like a debit card. We've talked about this before. So we access the grace of God by faith. So we put in that card because remember, we've got access. The card activation occurs, okay, when we're born again. So if you're born again and you're a new creation in Christ, we have an activated debit card. If you don't have that activation, you can't access what it offers. That's why there has to be that born-again spirit. That's why the religious mind can't receive these things. Religion can't produce these things. There's got to be a heart change. There's got to be a transformation which puts us in Christ, which now gives us an identity and access. Does that make sense? All right. So it's a debit card, spiritually speaking. Trying to apply the law and receiving from God through works is like using an expired card. I want you to think about what I just said. Trying to apply the law, okay? You're trying to apply the law in your life, and receiving from God through your good works and your effort and your performance is like applying a deactivated card. It's expired because there's something new. So if we're using the old card, the old system of the law, it's not going to produce anything. It can't, because that system's dead. It died at the cross.
Amen.
Jesus said, it's finished.
Yep.
The card no longer works. Okay, so it's no longer valid. Now, we just don't want to talk about things. We want scripture to support what we're talking about. So thinking about that, turn with me first to Romans chapter 2. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we started this series and we went in and had a look at chapter 5 and verse 2. But I'll read from verse 1 out of the King James. Let's recap on a couple of points that we picked up at the beginning of this series. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified is simply being made right with God. We've been made right. You're not being made right. There's a big difference between being and you are. We have been made right with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Say that again. By whom we have access by faith, the credit card, into the grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the reason why we have access by faith into the grace is because we've been justified. Now, what do we do to deserve that?
Nothing.
Nothing. No human being can earn what I just read there. Yet all over this world today, there is this idea that we have to perform for this amazing God that we serve. Now, does that mean that we don't have things that He wants us to do? Absolutely. But understand the difference between serving God through the leading of the Holy Spirit and performing for God to earn acceptance. Very different. We don't perform for Him. You know what we do? We rest in Him. See, faith is always in rest. It's always in rest. If you're not in rest, you're not in faith. The reason why we can be in rest when we're in faith is because faith has already declared something. The Word has already given us a promise. So when you take the promise and you make it yours, you rest. You rest. See, for me to say something like, well, you know, I was saved in October 1990. Well, that's true in one sense, but there's even a truer statement. I was saved at the cross. I received Jesus in October 1990. So healing for me is not a case of one day God's going to deal with that. No, I received my healing a long, long time ago. And I choose by faith to stay in divine health because I declare what He declares. So if you've got a sickness in your body, the healing happened at Calvary. Your decision to receive it is when you receive it and appropriate the blessing of it. If you're asking God to heal you one day, can I tell you right now, not only is it unscriptural, you will never receive from God because you've put a deactivated card in the spiritual teller. And of course, what's preaching the pulpit? Well, God doesn't always heal everyone. Well, I won't ever preach that because it's not Bible. And I have to stand before Jesus one day and give account for what I preached. So if that doesn't fit with your theology, go to the Word. The Word's truth. What does the Word say? Not what your experience is. Experience has nothing to do with faith.
Amen.
The Word has everything to do with faith. If you're relying on your experience to determine whether or not you're worthy of receiving, whether you should receive, whether you can receive, you're going to miss it 100% of the time. because feelings has no bearing on the faith of God and His Word. The Word never changes. Feelings change every day.
Amen.
So don't rely on your feelings to determine, or your experience to determine this truth. Because what if your experience last week was incorrect? What if your experience last week didn't line up with this Word? What if your experience last week was that I don't feel very worthy? You woke up and the experience for you was, I don't feel worthy. Is that Bible?
No.
No, it's not Bible. Are we worthy? Yes. Of course we're worthy. He says, come boldly to my throne, which we're about to look at. How can he say that? For the Hebrews that would have read those writings by the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul, but it doesn't stipulate that. But when you read Hebrews, there's a lot of Paul in there. But for those Hebrews that read that book, the idea that they could come boldly to the, the throne of God's grace was really foreign. Because they couldn't. Even today, there are people that wouldn't dare make a bold proclamation to God. Father, I thank you that you've healed me, and I take it now. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. It's mine, and I walk in it. You start praying those sort of prayers according to the will of God, and it is His will, you're going to see differences in your body. Because you're now taking a truth and you're making it yours. See, just because God's will is for something doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive it. And it doesn't mean that it's going to come to pass in the earth just because He wills it. Because this idea of, well, God's sovereign, and I know we've talked about this before, but it's really important to repeat it and lay a deeper foundation about this. The sovereignty of God doesn't mean that everyone is going to walk in His will. Does it? It's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Correct?
Yes.
Are men going to hell?
Yes.
Well, gee, the will of God just didn't occur. So, does man have a part to play in the will of God being outworked in the earth? Of course he does. There's got to be a believing, there's got to be a receiving, and there's got to be a declaration. See, I would say this, based on biblical evidence, that it's His will that men be well. Let me give you one scripture. In Mark chapter 1, a leper came up to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can't heal me. So what was the question he was asking? If you're willing. He didn't have an issue with the fact that he could. The issue the leper had was, are you willing? What was Jesus' response? Give me an answer, someone.
I am willing.
So whose will was that, Jesus or the Father's?
Father.
Of course it was the Father's, because Jesus only did the will of the Father. He only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. So when Jesus said to the leper in Mark chapter 1, I will be healed. Why are you any different to that leper? Is there a distinction? Is he a respecter of persons? Was it okay for the leper because it was going to make a nice entry in a gospel? Or is that the will of God? Of course it's the will of God. But what nullifies that is people overlay that with experience, they overlay it with feelings, they overlay it with emotion, they overlay it with someone else's experience that didn't line up with what we just spoke about. That is very, very dangerous. And if I'm in need of a healing and that's your heart attitude, I don't need you around me. And let me say the reason why that is. When you're in a desperate place, can I tell you now, you need faith around you. You don't need people saying, well, you know, sister, it's all good. You'll be going to Jesus soon. You may not want to go to Him just yet. But is it true? We all gather around and we all start praising God that we're going to take sister or brother so-and-so home. And you know what? God had plans for that sister and that brother in the earth, because in heaven there's no need for spiritual activation of faith. We need it here in the earth where the devil is doing havoc in this world. And the church, to a large degree, is still debating whether Jesus heals. Well, I'm way past that, people. I'm way past that. And you're not going to get that from this pulpit, because he does. And if you're willing to take it as yours, you'll receive the blessing of it. But if you're going to argue and debate the scripture because someone else thinks it's a good idea, good. That's for you. But it won't be for me. And if your words don't line up with this truth, you're not going to get this truth. You're going to get your words because you can have what you say. And if your life's not what it should be, think about what you're speaking and what I'm speaking. Now, why do we do that? Because we want this church to be glorious. We want it to be victorious. We want the people to out in the world to experience heaven on earth, because we want this church to go out and invade the world with God's narrative. Because at the moment, the world's being invaded with the demonic narrative. That's why the purpose of this church is not to be so comfortable that all we do is church. That's not the purpose and calling for this church. This is a teaching church. This church has been called and raised up by God to teach the scriptures so you can go out and minister to the world. I don't want church 7 days a week. I want the church in the world 6 days a week.
Amen.
We don't need to be in church 6 days a week, people. We need to be in the world 6 days a week and in church to receive, come together, praise, worship, and I need to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the call of the pastor. And you've heard me say it, pastor's a calling, not a title. It's a calling. I'm Paul and I have a pastoral anointing. I'm not Pastor Paul. It's not a title. It's a calling. And we have to operate in our callings. So, all right, go with me. Hebrews 4:6. Hebrews 4:6. We'll keep moving. So remember, our identity brings access. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, that means come with confident assurance, boldness, confidence. How do you come with confidence, assurance, if one, you don't believe that you are redeemed, and two, that you've got a God in heaven that loves you? The answer to both those is you won't. You're not going to go boldly to the throne of grace if you don't believe God loves you. He does love you. He loves you to the max. But you've got to have a confidence about what he's done. And when we have that confidence, we walk in the victory. Okay, have a look just back a few books to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm just going to get myself here. And it says this: for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him we both, meaning Jew and Gentiles, the Jewish nation and then those that would be called after. So we have access through Jesus. Remember, because our identity is in Christ, that gives us the activation to enter in. If we aren't in him, we don't have the access. And that's where religion falls short every time. It'll always fall short. We're not religious. We don't do religion. Religion's bondage. We're free in Christ Jesus. And the only way you're going to stay free is when you take this book and you make it yours. It's got to be your revelation, not Paul's revelation, or not the person next to you. Is this book your revelation? Do you spend enough time in this book to make it your revelation? Because God will speak to you through his word. But I tell you right now, if you stay in this book, it's going to keep you well. It's going to keep you healthy. It's going to keep the devil out of your life, because you're going to hunt him off, because you're going to stand with this sword of the Spirit and you're not going to be moved.
Amen.
But if you're passive in this, if you're passive in this word, your life's not going to be what Jesus wanted it to be. Because he said, meditate on this word day and night. If he told Joshua to do that, meditate on this word day and night and do all that's recorded therein. If that was the advice he gave to this commander of the army that was about to take the promised land, who spent 40 years in the wilderness, and the last thing he remembered about Canaan land were giants. Remember that? The last thing he remembered were giants, and he came back with a good report, but 10 of those leaders came back with a bad report, but not Joshua and not Caleb. But for 40 years, he had to think about that. 40 years, and now Moses is dead. And he says, you're it, son. Now, Moses are big shoes to fill, people. Big shoes. I mean, if you're coming in behind Moses, my goodness, you better be listening to God. Because Moses was a friend of God. I mean, he was able to be in his presence for 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. And it would have been like that for him. But Joshua had to trust God. And what was God's encouragement, the coach's address? Son, meditate on this word day and night. Do everything that's recorded therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous and then you'll succeed. What's the same formula for success today? That. Meditate on this word day and night. Do whatever's written therein, then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll succeed. If that's what he told Joshua to do, to take Canaan land and remove 31 kings, which he did, well, we've got spiritual kings to remove. We're not taking out natural kings, but we have strongholds that need to be removed. Why? Because they have no right to be there. We have right of access. They don't. We're in heavenly places. They've been removed from that position. But they're liars and thieves and cheats. And we have to enforce their defeat. Okay? Because we're an occupying army. And we need to occupy. Okay, so it says there that we have access by one spirit. And if you look over the page to 3 verse 12 in Ephesians, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Did you know something? Don't ever go around boasting how great your faith is. You have his faith. You've got God's faith. Don't boast about that. That was a gift too. We have his faith and then we exercise his faith. And what you do with that seed, the measure of faith, what you do with that determines what your life's going to look like. Because you can have no faith, little faith, some faith, or great faith. Didn't Jesus say, where's your faith? While you have little faith, wow, that was great faith. Faith can be measured in the spirit realm, but God doesn't determine the measure. We do. Amen? All right. Access is always denied through works and performance. Access by faith takes a hold of the grace of God. That word access, it means admission. Wow. It's an admission card. We have admission to the Holy of Holies, and it means approach. And it's only used three times in the New Testament. It was never, ever, ever used in the Old Testament, that word. That word access was never used in the Old Testament. You know why? You couldn't access. Couldn't access God. That's why it was never used. All right. So, right believing is the key. The gospel declares that God first loved us and died for us. Is that true? Religious focus is on our ability to love God. Now, when I grew up in Christianity, that was a truth. You know, how much we love God. Can I tell you, don't make that your focus. Make your focus how much God loves you. Because if he didn't love you, you and I wouldn't be here. And he loved you and me while we were sinners. His enemy. He loved us while we were sinners. So let the focus be on how much he loves us, and your love for him will develop. Amen? Because if we don't love the way he loves, we're not going to see the victory that Jesus saw. You can't separate the two. Right believing gives us access to the throne of grace. Not right performing, not right doing, not right behaving. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Old Testament way of relating to God is not the same as the New Testament way of having a relationship with God. So ours is a relationship. The old was legalistic and based on performance, ongoing sacrifices for sin, always having a sin consciousness and a fear of death. That's what it was in the old. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I want to read from the New Living Translation. And to a large extent, this is how many, many Christians still view themselves today. And how do you know that? By just hearing the words they speak, listening to their words. And I don't say that in a judgmental sense. I'm just making a point. You listen to Christians, the way they talk, it reveals something of their heart concerning this very point. So it says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, New Living Translation. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not good things themselves. The sacrifice under that system was repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifice would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Wow. See, the moment you have a sense that God has to do more, you're going to have guilt and shame. When you accept that there was one sacrifice for sin, and if you keep reading Hebrews 10, I'd encourage you to do it, it is very clear how many sacrifices occurred that liberated us. It was numero one. Uno, one. One sacrifice. There'll never be another one. And if you can get a revelation of that, if you can get an understanding of the fact that this one sacrifice, it cleansed us from sin consciousness. In other words, when you miss it with God, what's your response? I'm unworthy? And then you don't be a voice for him and a light in the world? Or, Father, I know I'm righteous because you declared me righteous. Father, I repent of that. Thank you that your blood covers. And you go out and do what he called you to do. Get up. Put your pack on and go on the field of battle. And you know what? I can tell you right now, that puts a smile on the face of Jesus far more than any of your, you know, bowing in repentance to him, you know, and penitence and self-abasement. That's not Christianity. Humility is not self-abasement. Humility is understanding that God's great, and we do nothing without him. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then he raises us up. How do we do that? We cast our cares. That's what Peter says. Humble yourself is care casting. That's what humility is. It's not self-abasement. You know, we don't get around in torn, raggedy clothes and you know, broken vehicles just so we can be humble. That's not humility. That's pride, actually. That draws attention. That's interesting how Jesus wore designer garment. Did he not? Seamless and woven. Designer outfit. When he went to the cross at Calvary, those soldiers would not tear that garment apart because it was worth a lot of money. Jesus wasn't ashamed to wear a nice outfit. Nor should we. Don't be ashamed to have a nice home or a nice car. When somebody says to you, wow, that's a beautiful car. Oh, it's nothing. That's pride. Why don't you say, God's good. Yeah, God, yeah, you know, you're right. God's good. God blessed us with that. That's humility. Oh, no, no, it's nothing. That $50,000 vehicle, it's nothing. $80,000, yes, it is. It's something to someone who's got a $2,000 wreck. But when you say, you know what? It is a blessing and it came from heaven and I thank my God for it. We could have that attitude. And that's what I'm saying about self-abasement. Oh, well, we don't want people to realize that we're blessed. Don't be ashamed of God's blessing.
Amen.
God's the blesser. Be fruitful. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. Isn't that what he said? That was a blessing. It's the first thing he said to man. The first thing he said to man was be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. First thing that the devil said to Eve, did God really say? Interesting, isn't it? God's the blesser. The devil's a thief. So the New Testament is based on our acceptance of Jesus and the sacrifice he made for our redemption. which brings us back to God. The new is based on relationship. Sin is removed forever by one sacrifice. The only performance that counted was Jesus at Calvary. The only performance that ever counted in heaven was Jesus at Calvary's cross, because ultimately it was Jesus who put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. It's the only one that counted. Okay? We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, hence the right of access, because that's where we're seated. So you've got to understand where we're positioned. You're not scratching on the earth. We're not, you know, working toward redemption. We're not sojourning through life hoping that one day we'll get to heaven and the balance sheet and the ledger will be complete and we get over by the skin of our teeth. Now, the Bible says that some are going to get through on the skin of their teeth, you know, saved as in being pulled out of fire just at that last minute. Some are going to get in just at that last minute. They may not have any rewards in heaven, but they're in heaven. And that's better than hell. Amen? So we want to keep preaching the gospel to people because heaven's a beautiful place to be. And as long as we keep bringing it, people are going to respond to it. So, the next point. Yes, we have identity, but we need to make sure that there's a warning against the identity thief. Now, in this modern age of electronics, there's identity theft. Am I right? You hear it all the time. There's always cautions about what information you provide to people and how you need to make sure your passwords are very effective so that we don't get identity theft. Well, there's a spiritual identity thief. And who's that? Satan. He's an identity thief. And he wants to lie about your identity. And he wants to take it from you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, firstly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I'll read from verse 1, Gospel of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up in the Spirit in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came, not if, didn't say if the tempter came, said when he came. The tempter's going to come. The tempter's going to come. He's a thief. He's not putting in the pit yet. He hasn't been bound for 1,000 years yet. That's coming. But at the moment, he's roaming. So it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, now here it is. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Is that identity theft right there? Or an attempt? Is that an attempt to hack? Of course it is. There's an attempt to hack, to get into your access, to get into your identity. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, we know only a couple of verses further up, God declared, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. That's when Jesus was revealed. That's when he was revealed. When he was born a baby, Herod couldn't figure out who he was. It was at the Jordan River when he came up out of the water and the Spirit came upon him as a dove, like a dove, descended like a dove. He's Jesus, there's a Spirit, and the Father spoke, there's a Trinity in one. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you reckon every devil in hell heard that? You betcha they did. Then he's led of the Spirit and immediately tempted. Never once before that was Jesus tempted. He was not tempted before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Not once. He hadn't been revealed. So there's your identity thief trying to hack into his spiritual system. It's important we understand this because we understand computer age now. So we need to understand how this works in the spirit. Now look at his response. But he answered and said, well, I don't feel that I'm not the Son of God. Is that what he said? He didn't say, well, I feel that I am the Son of God. No. No, what he said was this. It is written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it is written is 100% protection against identity theft. So if you're not in the Word, you have the potential to be accessed illegally. Understand this. If your password isn't strong, or if you haven't got protections in place, then you're potentially going to be accessed by an identity thief. But if you're in the Word of God and you use the Word of God as a basis, you have 100% protection against that devil. Because he doesn't want you to believe who you are. He doesn't want you to believe that you're in Christ. He doesn't want you to believe that you have been redeemed. He doesn't want you to believe that you were healed at Calvary's cross. By his stripes, ye were healed. He doesn't want you to believe that, you know, you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to believe that you'll always triumph in Christ. He doesn't want you to believe that he will, you know, do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that works in us. He doesn't want you to believe that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to believe any of that stuff. He wants you to be broke, busted, defeated, down, oppressed, depressed, struggling. Oh God, oh God, oh God, why me? Why me? That's what he wants. That's identity theft. And I can tell you, a lot of Christians have been hacked because they listen to garbage. They don't listen to the Word. They listen to man ideas, doctrines of men, philosophies of men. They follow world ideas and world narratives and they embrace it. Oh my God, the fires are coming. Not near my house, it ain't. How about yours? Are your angels working on your behalf today? Of course they are. You know, coronavirus, is it coming near your house? Unless you declare it is. Why even give that thing a thought? It's a world narrative. It's not going to come near you. If you declare what Psalm 91 says about you and you let your angels do what they're empowered to do, they're moving on your behalf every moment of every hour of every day. But they hearken to the voice of his word. So what are you speaking? That's how we walk in victory in Christianity. When we make the word ours. So, 100% protection against identity theft with it is written. Three times Jesus used that to protect. See, 1 Peter 5:8. Quickly go there. Quickly go there. 1 Peter 5:8. See, the devil's looking for someone to devour. That means to swallow or to drown. He wants to devour. And of course, we know the devil means false accuser or slanderer. Interesting, isn't it? He comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. See, the devil has a license to seek. If we read this, he's got a license to seek, has he not, in this earth? He has a license to seek because he's a god of this world system. Doesn't own planet Earth, but he's a god of this world system because the lease is not up that God gave Adam. Adam gave it to the devil. So he's a god of this world system. So look at this in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not one, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's got a license to seek, but he hasn't got a license to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? He's got a license to seek whom? So he's looking for who's up on his radar. Who can he access? Because there's a breach in their protection. They're not talking the word now. They've got out of church. They're not speaking scripture. They're listening to the world's voice every Sunday or every Saturday. They're listening to the news feed and they're starting to develop fear in their heart. And they're worrying about their kids because their kids might be getting on the drugs or something. Or they're worrying about what's going to happen next year because, you know, the job market's not looking too good. So they start to develop a confession which now creates access for identity theft. The word "it is written" is your full protection. There is no other full protection. None. Doesn't matter how pious and holy your life is. Doesn't matter how many good things you're doing for Jesus. If the word of God is not protecting you, the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. Now, we know what he does first, and that is what? Steal. What does he steal? The word. We know that from Mark chapter 4. The sower sows a seed. Immediately, Satan comes to steal the word that was sown in the heart. See, if he can get the word out of your heart, when you walk out this door today, if the enemy can steal this word out of your heart, well, you're just back where you were. You're exactly where you were when you came in. So you've got to water this word. Water it, protect it, nurture it. Let the word produce. Because not everyone gets this first go. Sometimes it takes years and years and years of studying the word of God for the revelation, the full revelation of something to actually manifest. And that, whoa, God. I'm only just now starting to really develop an understanding about God's love. You know, I'm in the early embryonics. I'm a 30-year Christian, pastoring a church for 4.5 years, and I'm only just starting to really learn and understand things about God's love. Because the focus now is on his love for me, not how much I can love him. The focus is always going to be on heaven to earth, not earth back to heaven. Okay? Not earth back to heaven. All right. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that in John 10:10. To deceive, listen to this, means to go astray, to seduce, to wander, to roam, to err, or be out of the way. Isn't it interesting to be out of the way? Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if we're out of fellowship, we're out of the way. If we're out of the word, we're out of the truth. If we're out of relationship with God, we're roaming. And that allows the identity thief to creep. Now, I want to wind it up with another point this morning. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Is that right? We're his ambassadors. Now, that means that, you know, the head of state has given us ambassadorship to go out and declare what he or she requires. We don't go outside of that. And, of course, the good news that God wants his ambassadors to bring is come back to God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So if the grace of God is not in the gospel, it's not the gospel. But something about ambassadors, and it's important to understand. In the natural, as in the spiritual, we have diplomatic immunity. Okay? Now, diplomatic immunity is a form of legal immunity that ensures diplomats are given safe passage and are not susceptible to lawsuits or prosecution under the host country's laws. Let me ask you a question. We're in this world, correct? But we're not of this world. So we're in a foreign land. Who's running the show down here? Satan, the god of this world system. He's running this devilish show. So we're ambassadors from where? Heaven to where? Earth. In a foreign land. I want you to start seeing something here. Do we have spiritual immunity? Yes. Do we have immunity from prosecution? Yes. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So who's going to bring a prosecution against us? The devil. But we have immunity. We have immunity. We have spiritual immunity. And when the devil tries to put that trash on you, say, I don't think so, devil. I've got spiritual immunity because the word of God says to me, and it declares it, and you can read this at some stage yourself, 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105:15, touch not God's anointed and do them no harm. Touch not God's anointed or his prophets and do them no harm. That's spiritual immunity. God's got your back. So we can be in this world. Don't be concerned about, well, you know, if we get out there and start coming against the devil, he might do something. He is toothless. He's armless. He's got no weapons. He's defeated. He's blind, deaf, dumb, and stupid. You got all the weapons. You got the authority. You got the name. You got the blood. You got Jesus. Well, I reckon we win. What do you think? I mean, just on that alone, I reckon we're going to win. I mean, well, we've got all the weapons, because remember, the weapons of our warfare are not natural, carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, there it is. It is written. We bring all that into obedience so that we don't get identity theft. Does that make sense? You keep this word in your heart, he's not going to access it. He's trying every day. He is trying to hack into your heart. I'm telling you, as you got people out there today, you know, these guru techno people trying to hack into your websites and your accounts, the devil's trying to hack into your heart. Don't let him. Protect it with the word. That's your protection. That's your passcode. And that'll keep you safe. Okay. So he's the accuser of the brethren. We're operating in his fallen domain. That's okay. That's okay, because we're not alone. Ministering spirits, aren't they all sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Not to. Angels don't minister to you, they minister for you. So are you giving them right of access by your words? You need to, and so do I. They minister for you based on your declaration of faith. Angels hearken unto the voice of his word. Psalm 103 verse 20, I believe. So they hearken unto the voice of his word. Angels are real and they're on assignment for us. And I'll tell you right now, there's more of them than devils. Amen? All right. Finally, we're still in Peter at the moment. We're still in Peter. We must resist steadfast in the faith. Have a look at that. I'll read again from verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't resist steadfast in religion. Didn't say that. Resist steadfast in the faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come from your experience. Otherwise, it'll all be faith giants. Faith doesn't come out of life experience. Faith comes by the word. Faith doesn't come because you act holy. Faith doesn't come because you do good deeds. Faith doesn't come because you sit in church on Sunday, unless you're hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we stand steadfast and resist. Because if we don't do it that, nothing will change. Knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And remember, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. So, he doesn't want you to believe what you've become. The enemy doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to live in a dead past, not a glorious future. But as long as our identity is protected through the word and our relationship with God, the devil's not going to be able to access it or breach it. And as long as we know who we are in Christ, we will confidently come boldly to the throne of grace to access the grace and the help that we need in a time of need. Why? Because God's faithful to his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.